Have you ever been in a position where you found out that you were about to crash? I have a few times in my life. I remember when I was in about third grade, I was in the car with my family. My oldest brother was driving his 1972 Chevelle, and I've told this story before. He's driving a 1972 Chevelle, really nice looking car, and is back in the day. I was in third grade, so it was back a few years ago. And he's got slicks on the back, kind of racing slicks on the back, a little bit of tread, not much. And it's pouring down rain. And we're driving on our way to school on Route 23 in Pennsylvania. And as we're driving down on this Route 23, he's going normal kind of speed. And it's just pouring and pouring and pouring. And all of a sudden, the car begins to hydroplane across the way. And we're just sitting there, like, eyes bugged out, like, whoa, he's going to the other lane. Like, I'm in the back seat, just kind of observing. And my brother, who's driving, says, get down, we're about to crash. So we did exactly the opposite of what he said. We're like, really? I want to see this. And sure enough, we did. We went across, and then he kind of got control, and it flipped and went to the other side, hit the embankment with six of us, and flipped over onto its roof. And all six of us in there, I was in like third grade, my little brother was in first grade at the time, all the way up to senior in high school. We had no seat belts on, we had no airbags, and we all walked out without a scratch. So anyway, there's the end of the story. Not that you needed to know that, like, whatever. Anyway, so that was the first time, like, I was like, wow, this is really cool, like, we're about to crash. The other time, I was the driver this time, and I was in college. It was 1992, just to give you more of my age. I was driving a 1982 Honda Civic. It was brown, four-door. It was cool. It was four-cylinder. It was stick shift. Yeah, I liked it. And so I'm at this intersection of college up in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, and it's a really busy time. A buddy of mine said, hey, I need a ride to work. Can you give me a ride? Sure, I'll take you. It was the last time he ever asked me to take him to work, but that's, I don't know why. So I pull up to the stop sign, and these cars are going and going and going, and it's one of those busy intersections like we have here where you wait for a gap, and you're like, okay, I can do it. And it's going both ways. And finally, nobody's coming on this side. I'm like, all right, I got it. And this lady turns her blinker on over here. And I'm like, she's turning. Awesome. So I pop the clutch. And as I do, I realize she's not slowing down. And in my mind, it's slow motion, right? You've been there? And I'm like, oh, no. Push my clutch in, hit my brake. And I don't have time. But it felt like it was a million years right in that moment. But I didn't have time to back up. And I'm thinking, I'm gonna crash. And sure enough, she wrecks into the front of my car. I had just painted it the year before, so I was like, oh man, really? And back then I painted, you know, my own cars in the garage and whatever, and so I went and took it home and had to repaint that and stuff. And he never asked me for a ride again. But it was one of those moments where I'm like, it's coming, ah, there it is. I just got ran into. And maybe you've been there where you're like, I know that thing. I know that feeling. I feel a cold coming on. Here it comes. And I know I'm going to be really sick. Or I'm in the car and, oh, they're going to hit me. And you've been there in different places. For me, it reminds me a lot of what this season is. I feel like Christmas is this collision time. It's a time of year like no other, isn't it? I mean, there is no other time of the year. It comes every year. We know it's about to come, and everything changes around us. It's a collision course with normal life, and what happens is we go about our normal pace of life, it's earlier every year. I think it was in August they're putting Christmas stuff out now. Like before Halloween, they're putting Christmas stuff, I don't know. And so they're putting all these decorations out, so the sales begin to change, the advertising begins to change. When you drive around the neighborhood changes, what you spend and everybody else spends changes. Like everything changes when Christmas comes along. And to me, it reminds me, it's a lot like this lady. Yesterday, I'm in the bank waiting to go up to the teller, and this lady behind me comes in, and she's just talking, you know, how lousy her life is or whatever about different things, and I'm just kind of listening and politely, and she's like, and I hate Christmas. And everybody in the bank, she says it loud enough for everybody here, and they just kind of look like, oh, sorry. And I'm like, okay. I got nothing, because what she's saying, and you get it too, a lot of you, some of you are like, you can't say that. But a lot of you, you know what she's saying. Like, oh, I got to find more money to spend money on things I don't want to buy, and they're going to buy me things I really didn't want, and it's all this stress, and they're not going to show up, and they do show up, and all. And you've got all these things. It's like this big old collision that happens every stinking year, right? Okay, maybe I'm a little bit too jaded. Okay. Here's the interesting thing. Christmas has never changed. It's always been that. It's always been a collision with normal life. And I want to explain that through this series. You're not going to want to miss any one of these messages. I've already written out most of this series. I'm excited for every single message because it's so applicable to every part of our lives. And so I want to dive into this today and look at this first thing. You see, here's what Christmas isn't. It's not this Hallmark moment, right? The Boyles, they're so gracious in lending me their family heirlooms that they got from Ireland about 300 years ago. And they allowed me to have this. That's what they said. They said, this lantern's worth about $100,000, so please be careful around this, and so we're going to try. But isn't this what we expect Christmas to be? It's picture perfect. It's Hallmark. It all works out in the end. It's going to be great. Just, I'm telling you, I can see it. It's going to happen. And so it's like, oh, you know, and you want to like just sing all happy and it's Christmas time. Break out the new music that we listened to last year and I'm sick of it already, you know. And you've got all this stuff going on and that's what we think Christmas should be. But if you've been around for a while, you realize that it's not that. But it never was. And I want to point that out to us today. In Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look in the very beginning of Matthew chapter 1, and then we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, two different passages, just very briefly, and I'm going to explain some things and help you to see why I'm saying what I'm saying here. Matthew chapter 1, who are these two characters up here? This one is who? Joseph, good, good. Who's the other one? And who's in this thing? Okay, good. So you know the story. So I don't have to explain the whole story to you. And if you don't, just read through the Bible and you'll get it in Matthew 1 and Luke 2. Okay. So Matthew chapter 1, it goes through a genealogy, which brings us up to Jesus Christ. And then you get down to the next part in verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed or engaged to Joseph. So there's Mary and Joseph. Oh, they're so cute. They're engaged. They probably had a really cool proposal thing, and it's online. And okay, so it's really awesome. It says, before they came together, which was before they were married, before they consummated their marriage. Okay, so put that into context. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So she's pregnant. But they had not been together. And this is from the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that. Verse 19, and her Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he doesn't want to embarrass her. He's just a really awesome guy. I mean, this is the kind of guy you want your daughter to marry, right? That you're looking at him, and he just is a really good guy and doesn't want to make her to be a crazy embarrassment because she should be embarrassed. Nobody should be pregnant before they're married in this day and age. And if you did in this day and age back here, you were the outcast. You were the negative. Nobody liked you anymore. You were picked on in school. The teachers picked on you. It was a bad day. It's changed today to a degree. But we'll leave it at that. Verse 20. As he considered these things, so he's thinking this through. The decision's not been made yet. By the way, this is the beginning of Christmas, right? How's Joseph feeling so far? Hallmark moment? Mary just came and she texted me and said, hey, we need to talk. So I gave her a call. And when we talked, she said, hey, I'm pregnant. And I said, what? You're what? With who? Like, you're supposed to be with me. I was looking forward to this. No, no, don't worry about it. It's with God. You good with this? Guys, you good? Oh, yeah, no problem. That's exactly how it's going to go. Now he's like, I need to give her medication and get her away from me. Okay. Let's just be real. So now, as he's considering these things, he's trying to figure all this out. Like, what in the world? Why is she saying this? How in this? Oh, so annoying. This is not the way it's supposed to be. I had a Hallmark plan. She was beautiful. She's going to be my wife. We had this plan together, and now this? Really? It says, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, what's an angel look like? If you Google the images of an angel, they always have what? Wings. They always do. Do you know that angels don't always have wings? According to the Bible, there's a lot of discrepancies here. And if you do this on Wikipedia, it will really tell you there's a lot of confusion. But if you go through the Bible, it even is confusing because some angels have wings, some don't have wings, okay? And some appear in the form of men. You never see, no offense, I'm not being sexist, but there's not any picture of an angel in the form of a woman, which is interesting. I don't know what that means. I'm just saying it's what it is. So it is. You find in Isaiah chapter 6, it talks about the seraphim, and they have how many wings? They've got 6 wings covering their feet. And so you've got all these wings, and it's kind of like sprouting out all over the way, like wings here, there, and everywhere. And you've got all this stuff happening, and are they really cool to see? I don't know. They're bright white, and like some appear to be like in human form at times, and you just don't even know. We could have an angel in this building. Right now. That's what Jesus says. Sometimes you entertain an angel and you're not even aware of it. You've got that, and then the opposite extreme, which is this crazy picture of something in the sky that has all these wings and all this stuff going on. I have no idea what to say about an angel except that they're interesting. It's that present you're not sure what to say about, right? Okay. And so that's what an angel is, and we would know them as, all the way through Scripture, you would know them as a messenger of God. They're a messenger of God. They're telling the message that God wants you to hear. They appear out of nowhere. You can't calculate when they're going to be there. They don't sleep in one area, and they're like, oh, that's where the angel... No, it's just, they're just there. Today, I find there's a fascination with all kinds of different things. You have a fascination with zombies, right? Could angels look like a zombie? I'm just throwing it out there. You have fascinations with superheroes and aliens and Bigfoot. Who believes in Bigfoot? Good. All right, there's a couple. All right. Some believe in these things. I won't ask for a raise of hands who believes in zombies or not, but some people believe in zombies and things like that and aliens, and that's a big discussion. I remember when I went over to Germany several years ago talking with the students in Germany, they asked me about aliens. That was a huge conversation for them. Like, do you believe in aliens? I'm like, and we just landed on Mars now, and all this, it's amazing what's going on. Do you believe in aliens? A lot of questions. Do you believe in angels? Do you know a lot of people don't believe in angels? It's fascinating. I only believe in angels because they're in the Bible. I haven't met one that I know of. I haven't seen an angel in the sky, nothing like that. So all I'm doing is I'm recounting what is in the Bible. And so angels show up and they're describing the account that's about to happen. Now I'm going to move this because I'm afraid I'm going to break it. And it's a lot of money I'm dealing with here. We're good? All right, so I need some help. Here's what I want to do. I want to give you a picture of what we're going to look at here. So what I need an angel. Has to be a guy. Jerry. In my mind, I got this going, right? Jerry, come on. Okay, so here's what I'm going to do. Do you mind helping me? You good? Okay, it's whatever. He's like, do I have a choice? Here, put this on. Awesome. You have to look like an angel. So brilliant and white, like this. You can zip it up if you want. Or you can look cool and let it, like, whatever. However you want to be, okay? Now, he's really tall, so you have to stand back here. Get up out on the step. Okay, there you go. Awesome. And was the football game good yesterday?
Yeah.
Yeah, they won. Okay. All right, so anyway. Yeah. See, this is cool because, like it's big enough that you could kind of have wings. Yeah, he's got a wingspan going on. All right, so the angel shows up unaware, okay? And it's surprising everyone. You're sitting there like, this is weird. You got a teenager up front. You just wait. We're going to even go further. So who's he talking to? Joseph. And Joseph is doing what? He's sleeping. So I need to find a sleepy teenager. Gabe? Come on, Gabe. Yep. This is going back a couple of years, because back in teen group a couple of years ago, he's like, I'm just tired. So I was thinking, who's Joseph? Has to be sleepy. Gabe, you're the guy. All right, awesome, okay? So he's talking to Joseph and saying, hey, Joseph, buddy, listen, pay attention. And it's in a dream. So he's not startled. He's just dreaming. And you've had dreams that you're like, this is kind of weird. And so the angel is talking to Joseph then and is saying to Joseph, and this is in verse 20, as he considered these things, he goes to sleep. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Listen, I'm confirming this, that what's going on inside of her has nothing to do with another guy. Don't be afraid. It's from the Holy Spirit. God's doing this, not a man. So if you're Joseph and you wake up from this, what do you think? Has the decision been made after you had a dream? By the way, how old is Joseph? How old are you?
14.
14. Joseph is between 14 and 17 years old. Okay? So this is like this kid is making this huge decision. So mom and dad, maybe they're in the other room. He wakes up from his nap because he's been playing Xbox all morning and he's so tired and exhausted. And he wakes up, right? And he's been sleeping. And did you beat everybody else? Sure, he did. Of course he did. Okay. And so after playing Smash Brothers and everything, and he beat everybody else or whatever, or Fortnite. Or whatever, and then finally he wakes up. He has this great dream. And it's about, hey, Mary's okay to get married to because the child inside of her is from the Holy Spirit. So he gets up and goes over to the kitchen, and mom's like, hey, how you doing? Did you get to sleep that off? I know it's been a rough day for you. And he says, I'm going to marry her. Why? Come on, let's play this out. Because I just had a dream and an angel appeared to me. Mom, what do you got to say about that? Dad? Okay, so that's really what, listen, let's play the Bible out in real time because this is what's going on. This young guy makes a decision based on a dream that he had where an angel appeared to him. But it was so real that he says, I believe it and I'm going to do it. And here's what he says, and it's so simple. In verse 24, he says, when Joseph woke from, oh, by the way, verse 22 is important because he's referring back to what Joel says, what the Old Testament says here. It says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So he's being very poignant, very precise, and saying, listen, this is being fulfilled. This is a prophecy that's being fulfilled now in you. So verse 24, when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife. When the angel said, listen, here's the deal. You need to marry her because this child is from the Holy Spirit, and you're the one that's going to take care of her and this child. He gets up and says, okay, I'm doing it. Didn't need to pray about it. God already instructed him. So he gets up and does exactly that. It's as if he wakes up totally at peace with the situation that's about to wreck his world. It's a Christmas collision like no other in the mind of Joseph, in that his life was about to change forever. Who would accept him getting married to Mary? Think about this. His life is getting wrecked, never to be put back in the same place again. All right, so Joseph, you get to go away, buddy. Thank you. No sleeping. All right, so next, you can't go yet. You got to stay. Your job is not done yet because the angel is the messenger that tells everybody. So now I get, guess what I need? The next one in the story. This is Luke chapter 2. So go over with me to Luke chapter 2. Did you want to sit down on a stool or something? You good? All right, just making sure. I could have had you read cue cards. That would have been cool. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, there appeared shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. So I need some shepherds. Come on, let's go. Come on. Alex, Cole, got this. Anna, you want to come? You want to be a girl shepherd? Or is this just guys? Okay. All right. Sorry. It is sexist. I don't know what to say. Okay, so the shepherds are there, and an angel appears when? They're hanging out, just doing their thing, being shepherds. What do shepherds do? Watch the sheep. Boring, right? Okay, so they're just hanging out, watching the sheep, and an angel appears out of nowhere. It's a night like they've never seen before. Their night is about to get wrecked because an angel speaks out to them and says in verse 10, "Fear not." Would you be scared if an angel showed up in the middle of the night and said, "Hey, guys," like, what would you do? Yeah, you need the restroom, right? You're like, ah, and it would just be, it's a collision like you've never experienced before, and all of a sudden, while you're sitting there hanging out doing nothing, all of a sudden, your adrenaline is going crazy because something totally different and weird is happening now. So the angels say, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news." How can good news come out of this? This is good news. "Of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you." I want you to understand this is not simply just an event that I'm telling you about. It's an event I want you to see and hear. This is a sign that what I'm saying can be authenticated by what you're about to go see. "It'd be a sign to you that you will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." In a manger? Really? I know what a manger is. That's not, you don't put babies in a manger. Okay. Guess we have to go to where mangers are, right? I don't need the hotel room number. I got to go to where mangers are. It says, "And suddenly there was with the angel, so you got one angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God." So now it's kind of like the whole church gets behind Jerry, right? I won't make you all do that because that'd be weird. But it's kind of like the whole church would get behind Jerry and they're praising God and they're all saying together, and say this with me, can you? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." Isn't that awesome? What a great day that would be. "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" That's logical. That's rational. So they went with haste. So what are they doing with the rest of the sheep, by the way? Who cares? Tough night for you. You're on your own. Come on, let's go. We're going to go see Jesus. It's in a manger. "They made haste, and they found Mary and Joseph, and the baby was lying in a manger," just like he said. "When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." And the shepherds, here's their response. "They returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them." Isn't that awesome? There's the picture of the shepherds. An angel appears to the shepherds telling them, hey, this collision is about to happen, or it has happened, and that Jesus, the Son of God, has been born in Mary, and you're going to find him in a manger. This collision where heaven has come to earth has just exploded over here, and you got to find it. It's in this. Nobody would know where this is. He's in a manger. So they go, and then after they see what the angel has talked about, they come back returning and praising God and glorifying him, saying, wow, he chose us to know him. He chose us to be an encouragement to them. He chose us for this. Wow, what a day. All right, you guys get to go away. See you. Thanks. Great job, shepherds. You guys stay? One more? Doing a great job, angel. All right, So here's the next part here, and this is in, did I skip it? Oh, I did. I skipped this one. I don't know why I skipped this. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. So I totally skipped over this. So shepherds, you're out of place, but I won't do this back over again. So go back with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "In the sixth month, The angel Gabriel sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one." So he enters into where Mary is, and he speaks to Mary. Okay, so now we need Mary, right? Yeah, Ireland, come on. You'll do great. It's all right. You want Anna to come up with you? Okay, come on, Anna. You can just be her friend. Like, Elizabeth, how's that? You're, like, over here, though. All right, so you're doing a great job, Mary. It's all right. So Mary's up here, and you're close enough. It's okay. So it says, "Don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid." I lost my place. "For you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." How old is Mary, by the way? How old are you?
16.
She's 16. Okay. That's about the age Mary is. Listen, I intentionally pick teenagers, one, because they're fun, but number two, because I want you to see for real what's going on. This is God choosing teenagers to change the world. This is a collision like we've never seen, and the world will never get over. That's what I'm pointing out here. Now, Mary says to the angel, "How will I know since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, and answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month where who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Now, here's what's fascinating. Here's what's just happened. I mean, as uncomfortable as Ireland is to be up here at this point in time, multiply that times 100, because what's about to happen to Mary is her life is about to be blown to bits. Think about this in real time. This is a collision like you've never seen. Her body is going to change and never be the same again. Her friend group is going to change and never, ever, ever be the same again. Her relationship with Joseph will change. Her relationship with her parents will change. Her relationship with her community and with Joseph's parents, with all her relatives. Would you invite her back to the Christmas party next year? They didn't have them at that point. You get this, but you understand what I'm saying. The next family gathering, you're like, "Nah, don't invite her. She's a little bit messed up." You remember she said that God was born in her? Like, really? Who believes that number? Ladies, you're super smart. And you process things very rapidly. Think about this, because you would process this just the same. Angel appears and says, "You're going to be pregnant with God's child." All of those things go through your mind all in that one moment, don't they? It takes about 3.2 seconds for all of those things. Like, my parents will never believe me. My friends won't believe me. They'll never talk to me again. I remember when so-and-so got pregnant. It wasn't good. We all made fun of her. I'll be made fun of. I'll be the laugh of the town. I'll have to leave. I'll have to hide. I'll never get. And all of this had to happen in one moment. Her life had a collision that was incredible. And what did she say? This is so amazing to me. She says in the end of this, she says, "I'm your servant. So you do exactly what you want to do." Can you imagine? Can you grab that? The gravity of their faith in God. Joseph's and Mary's faith is huge, knowing that their life is about to be wrecked. Listen, Elizabeth had it easy. She's old and barren, and so she's going to have a child so she can be excited. And that made sense to everybody. Like, okay, that's cool. But Mary, right? And let's go a little bit further. Maybe you've never imagined this, but imagine this. What is it like to have God inside of your body? Ladies, think about this. Would that be scary? It's kind of like an alien movie. I mean, did your mind go there at all? My mind does. Like, what's this look like? Is my body going to blow up at some point in time? How do you hold the one who's immeasurable? How do you hold the one that's created everything? How do you hold this one little, like this huge thing into my little body? This thing, there's no way it's not going to work. And she says with absolute amazing faith, do exactly to me what you need to do. I am your servant. Whew. All right, you can sit down now. Thanks. You did great. Jerry, go ahead. Man, you did great. Thanks for being an angel. Woohoo! You see, the angels announce a collision that's about to happen when heaven comes to earth. How big is God? It says that the earth is his footstool. So how big is God? If the universe is as big as it is, and we don't know how big the universe is, but we can explore it only to a certain degree, if that, like, God's huge then. And he's going to come and be inside a tiny little girl. Wow. That's a collision. But to me, it is no different than the collisions we experience today. Because this whole picture, this whole thing that is happening is for one purpose in mind. It's so that Jesus Christ can be born of Mary, a virgin, so that God is the Father, so that no sin is passed to Jesus Christ, so he can live a totally perfect and sinless life, so that at the end of his life, he freely and willingly gives his life as a sacrifice for you and I, so that all of our sins would be paid for by his sacrifice. And he would raise from the dead as evidence that he is God in the flesh, and he conquered then sin and death. And at the moment that we come and we understand this, we get this from John chapter 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So it's whoever believes that Jesus Christ, in the same way like Mary and Joseph, they just said, okay, in a casual kind of way. Yep, that's God in my flesh. That's what's happening to me. He can wreck my world. I'm good with it. In that same kind of a way that they see that in their faith, we stop and we say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the one that came. He's the one that was born through Mary. He's the one that lived his life and was crucified, and he rose again paying for my sin. And in that moment that we say, I believe, our life is changed. It's described by Paul and others as at that moment that the Holy Spirit of God comes and resides inside of us. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, he says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved then. He just says it a little bit differently, but it's the same thing. It's at that moment that you say, I believe, I confess that Jesus is my Lord. It's not a casual thing that happens. It's something that's a collision that is huge in our life. It's that God is meeting man. God is entering into me. I'm no longer the same as I was back here, but I'm absolutely different. I don't just show up to church now. It's that what I'm doing is I'm experiencing God in a real way every day. Do you see it? It's that my life will never be the same again because of what God did in me. Just like Mary and Joseph, it is that big of a collision. It's that God is now residing in me because he is God and because I've allowed him to. It's as if I can hold him back till that point where I believe by faith and I say, I confess you are my Lord, my Savior. Live in me. We call that point the point of salvation. Jesus also talks in John chapter 3, talks to Nicodemus, and he says, how can I enter into heaven? And he says, here's how you can. You must be, and this is a very confusing thing, he says, you must be born again. Well, he says, what are you talking about? I got to go back to mom and say I got to be born in you again? Like, she's not going to be happy about this situation, right? And he says, no, you're born of the water. You're already born physically. So second is you're born of the Spirit. It's that you're saying, God, I believe that you have paid for my sin. I believe in Jesus Christ. And by faith, that starting point is right then and there. You're saying, you are my Lord. Boom. The expectation that we should have is that is a collision course for our lives from that moment forward. And I do remember that in my life when I was in first grade, when Jesus Christ, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior at that moment where I said, Lord, I believe in Jesus Christ. It wasn't the words, it was my faith. That God totally wrecked me. That all of a sudden I began to share Jesus with people. All of a sudden, my perspective on my parents, my perspective on life, my purpose had changed. At 6 years old, it's crazy. It's insane, I know. I'm just telling you my experience. And everyone's experience is totally different, but it's very similar in that when God enters a human body, when God enters this flesh, when he does this work in my life, in my heart, it is a collision. It's a crash. I no longer remain the person that I was before. It's not that I'm perfect. It's that I'm pointed toward him. So here's what happens then. God, when he enters into our life, we should expect a collision. Just like a potter goes and takes the clay and remolds it. Have you seen a potter do this where they're working out this pot and doing this really cool thing, and then they find a lump. And so what they do with this thing that almost is a beautiful pot, and you're like, this is so cool. They find a lump. They find an imperfection, and they take and they grab it, they pull it together, and they just pound that lump out of it, and they start over again. God often does that with us as well, where he takes the life that we've been building. I'm building for myself in my success. I'm building for me that I would get respected. I'm building for me in this and that, the other thing. In the life that I am building, God often takes and says, listen, that's a lump that needs to be removed, and I'm going to work it out. And here's the awesome thing. He never stops working out the lumps in our life. Never stops. So if you're, 30 or 40 or 80, it doesn't make any, he's still working in all of us. So we're all on equal playing fields. We call that around here, we're a work in progress. Praise God for that. And so as he does that, it's that he says, hey, listen, I'm going to wreck your life to make you into something that's beautiful. And he does this in so many ways. I want to give you a story about this that is another Joseph in the Old Testament. Let me just walk you through this, and then we're going to close out, give you some application points. Here's the story. In Joseph, in the Old Testament, this is in Genesis chapter 37. Joseph's this amazing guy that's 17 years old. Okay, you've seen some 17-year-olds up here now, okay? So you know what a 17-year-old looks like, okay? So this amazing young man, 17-year-old, has this vision where he's dreaming about some amazing things that's going to happen in his life. He dreams about his brothers. He's got a whole bunch of brothers. And he dreams about his brothers bowing down to him. What a great dream. Every 17-year-old would want that kind of a dream, right? And why not tell your brothers about the dream you had last night? That's exactly what he did. Like, hey, I woke up this morning. Hey, you ready to go out to work? Well, let me tell you about my dream I had last night. Oh, cool. What was your dream? I dreamt that you're going to bow down to me. It's all of his older brothers. So what do your older brothers do when you say that they're going to bow down? They beat him up. So they take him out, and they're out in the field, and they're like, you know what? He's such a punk. He's on my last nerves. I'm getting rid of him. And they go to kill him, and they say, you can't kill him. Come on, Dad will find out. I don't want his blood on my hands. Okay, let's sell him into slavery, because we see this bandwagon coming out, and they're picking out slaves from different places. So let's make some money off of him. Finally, he benefits us. And we'll just take the coat that Dad made him, that coat of many colors, and we'll put some blood on it and just say that the bear killed him or something killed him, and this is all we got left of him. So they do. If you're Joseph, how do you feel? Yeah, it's a lousy day. And if you believe in God, you have faith in God, you're saying, okay, wait a second, hold on. Last week I had this dream that my brothers are going to bow down to me, and they just basically killed me. God, I got a question. My life just got wrecked. Do you know that? This is not the way my life was supposed to turn out. Like, I had different plans. So Joseph goes through, and he's there as a slave, and so he's just giving his very, very best because he believes in God, and he has faith in God, and it says that repeatedly. And so as he does, he's raised up into being the top person in the chief of police house, in a sense, and he's in control of everything in the house, and the chief of police, the Potiphar's wife, goes and sees that he's pretty good-looking, and she starts making some passes, and eventually what happens is she makes an accusation that he came and he raped her. Well, the chief of police kind of, you would look in the story and say, I don't know, that seems kind of sketchy, so I won't kill him, but I'm going to put him into jail. So he does, and so here's Joseph, falsely accused, and now he's in jail. His brothers rejected him and wanted him dead. Now this woman lied about him, and now he's put in jail, and he's sitting there just like, God, what's going on? It started with that dream. I just remember that night that God showed up, and after that, everything fell apart. My life has been wrecked. Really, God? How does this work? And so he's in jail, and while he's in jail, he's telling some people about the dreams and how their dreams work and everything like that, and they get out, and some different things happen, and it's been years now. 13. Listen, I don't know about you, but I'm not thrilled about going through hard times. I'm okay with a bad day, right? You can get through a bad day. You with me? Maybe you had a bad week. You can get through a bad week, right? Maybe 2018 has been a bad year. You're like, you know what? 2019 is going to be better. But 13 of really horrible years. Like, I'm in jail. Not my fault. I should never be here. His life is wrecked. Finally, Pharaoh has this dream, and he's looking for somebody to interpret it, and they say, oh, I know this guy. He's in jail. Joseph, go find him. So they clean him up, get him before him, and he interprets a dream, and he says, this dream is right, and he's right, and so he puts him in command of everything. So he is, and it's years later, another 7 or 10 years later, that he meets up with his brothers and is put back together, and it's this crazy story. And then years later after that, you would think everything's fine because Joseph's now the top in command. And what do his brothers do, by the way? They bow down to him. It's an amazing story. And so then after that, like, finally, I think the light bulb had to have come on in Joseph's life. Like, oh, that's that dream. There it is. Really? I went through all of that so that they could do that? Really? My life's wrecked for that? I didn't want that. And at the end of the story, in Genesis chapter 50, you find Joseph hanging out with his brothers after dad died. They make this plan to come together with Joseph, and they say to him, please don't kill us. Dad's dead now, and he's the one that restrained you from killing us before, so please don't kill us. We'll be your servant. We'll be whatever you want. And it's you just see him kind of breaking down and saying, guys, you're so dumb. It wasn't dad that was holding me back. It was God. Because what you meant, what you did to wreck my life was only by the hand of God working in you through me then. You see, you were just God's messenger of evil in my life because God had an ultimate plan where he was going to save thousands and millions of people by me understanding and listening to dreams. Here's my application point. If you've allowed God into your life, you'll know what it's like to have God wreck parts of your life. How are you responding to that? You see, that's the Christmas story. It's a Christmas collision. A wreck's about to happen when God comes into your life, and then when it does, how do you respond to it? Are you angry with God? God, I'm so mad because I was supposed to be marrying this awesome person and they were going to meet my needs and they've cheated on me. They're lousy to me. They cuss me out all the time. They disrespect me. They're horrible to me. God, I was wanting to have kids and I can't have kids and this has totally wrecked my life. Or God, I really wanted to serve you in this kind of way and this person lied about me or they just abused me or whatever it is. And you've got all these things. Or God, I want to do this with my finances and now I'm bankrupt because of medical things. Or God, I want to do this physically, but I can't. Because of this disease that you're in charge of, not me. Like, God, why? You've wrecked my life. And this happens with all of us. No one's excluded from this kind of collision. So the question then is, how are we responding? Because you find Mary and Joseph hanging out right here, saying to God, do to me as you need to do. I am your servant. Almost in a casual, fearless kind of a way. And I say to you, church, as I repeat back to me in the same way, how are you responding to God today? When your life gets wrecked and your dreams get wrecked, the things that you aspired for at different points, how are you responding? Are you following God? Are you angry with God? Are you angry with the people that have hurt you? Joseph could have been mad at his brothers. He says, no, God used you as an instrument. Yeah, it was a painful life, but God knew what he was doing. I trust in God above you. I find that this is a big sticking point for most people. Because the truth is, we expect this. We expect that when we follow God, it's going to be a Hallmark kind of a movie life. I won't have any health issues. I won't have any relational issues. I won't have any financial issues. I mean, I'll have a little bit here and there, but nothing major. My life won't get wrecked. My life will be wonderful. Because God is so what? Good. He'd never allow me to go through pain. That's not the God I know. The God I know is a potter that says, hey, listen, you want to follow me? Let me show you who I am. And so then the question comes back to us as to whether we're willing to follow him all the way through. At different points in our life, the struggle gets bigger, smaller, harder, or easier. And throughout this series, we're going to hit several different points where I see God colliding with humans and making a beautiful story out of his plan. Before we close, I just want to ask, have you taken that first step of faith to follow Jesus Christ? Where you simply said, Lord Jesus, I trust you as my Savior. Maybe you've been going to church like your whole life, and you never literally stopped and said, Lord, I accept you. Or maybe this is your first time, and you're like, this is a lot to take in. It is. But it's so simple. Just like Mary and Joseph, in one moment, they just said, yep, I'll follow. It's worth it. In the same way, I call each of us to take a step of faith to follow him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the examples that we have of people who've encountered a true and living God. We thank you for their extreme faith, where they were willing to just serve and follow you no matter what. And Lord, while in our minds it would look like their life was wrecked, they would say their life was enriched. And so, Lord, I pray that we would see that. Through our seasons of what we would describe as good and bad, Lord, may we fall back and follow you by faith. And Lord, for those that are even questioning right now whether they should take a step of faith to follow you, Lord, give them the encouragement, the strength to take that step. It's such a huge step. But Lord, give them that strength to be able to take that next step. We'll give you praise, God, for how you work your plan out in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.